is God's word, and some incredible words they are. Revelation chapter 1, and we'll just read from verse 1 this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen. Let's just pause and pray for a moment. Lord, what we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, will you make us today, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. John Phillips tells the following story. He says, one of the most stirring pages in English history tells of the conquests and crusades of Richard I, the Lionhearted. While Richard was away trouncing Saladin, his kingdom fell in bad times. His sly and graceless brother John usurped all prerogatives of the king and misruled the realm. The people of England suffered, longing for the return of the king and praying that it might be so soon. And then, one day, Richard came. He landed in England and marched straight to his throne. And around that glittering coming, many tales are told, woven into the legends of England. One of them, of course, being the tale of Robin Hood, isn't it? John's castles tumbled like ninepins. Great Richard laid claim to his throne, and none dared stand in his path. The people shouted their delight. They rang peal after peal on the bells. The lion was back. Long live the king. Let me tell you this morning that one day a king greater than Richard will lay claim to a realm greater than England. Those who have abused the earth in his absence, seized his domains and mismanaged his world will all be swept away. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, will return. The book of Revelation very clearly points to that time. John is given a glimpse of what is to come. And we're studying Revelation. We're anticipating the return of the King ourselves. And this morning, as we move on and see John's greeting and his doxology, his hymn of praise, we are drawn today to behold our God. We're reminded of him who was, who is, and who is to come. We're encouraged to lift our eyes and to see him coming on the clouds. There's an awful lot in these five verses, so let's crack on this morning. In verse 4, we're told that this letter, this book, these words of wisdom and revelation are for a special people, a specific people. Although this is a fairly standard greeting with a writer and readers and a reason for writing, there's some amazing truth that lifts our eyes, enlightens our minds, and leads us to worship and to praise. We already thought last week that the writer is John. John, the one who is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, the last surviving of the apostles. And this John is given this most amazing vision of Jesus, the glorious coming King. Who exactly is he writing to, though? Well, he's writing in verse 4 to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And whenever we think of Asia, we tend to think of this massive continent, don't we? With many countries and many people groups within them. But whenever the Bible speaks of Asia, we're actually speaking of a fairly small geographical area in what is probably today modern Turkey. These seven churches are named later in verse 11. We're given an awful lot more detail about them in chapters 2 and 3 when we get to see seven specific messages for seven specific churches. But here John, as Paul did in all of his epistles, is writing to a specific people. These were literal church congregations who were meeting together in John's time. Revelation was written to real people with real problems and about real events. Of course, these weren't the only churches that were around, but these churches are representative of every Christian church that has ever existed. Every church contains some of the characteristics that marked out these churches, as we'll discover in the coming weeks. So while this letter was not addressed to Corentin Baptist Church, it could well have been. And I say all of that because we're introduced for the first time in that verse, for the first time in Revelation, to the number seven. And I don't know about you, but you'll forgive me for this. Whenever I see seven, I've always got to think Elaine Goodman and Strictly, don't you? My wife gets me into trouble all the time. Seven! Some of you are laughing and some of you are thinking, what on earth is he on this morning? Either you need to get a life or I need to get one. I don't know what it is, but we're introduced to the number seven. The number seven in the Bible speaks of completeness, of perfection, of fullness. Although John addresses seven specific churches, he is referring to the full church, the complete church, to you and to me today. Just as an aside, let me encourage you, if you've got a wee Bible map at the back of your Bible, to look at it later on, or to go and find one on the internet this afternoon or in a book somewhere. Because if you go and look at a Bible map and you look at these seven churches that are listed, if you start in Ephesus and if you draw a line actually around those seven churches in the order that they're given to us, in the order that the letters are written and delivered to them, you will find almost a perfect circle. Not quite perfect. It's a bit like my drawing. It's kind of all over the place. But the general idea is they went round like that. A circle. What does a circle speak of? Of completeness, of fullness, of wholeness. Seven is a prominent number in our world. Seven colors that make up the light spectrum. Seven notes in the musical scale. 7 days in 1 week, which actually takes us to the Bible and how frequently seven is found in the Bible. The world was created in 7 days. In Joseph's time, there were 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. God commanded 7 feasts in the law at Jericho. 7 priests carried 7 trumpets and marched around the city for 7 days. On the 7th day, they marched around 7 times. Naaman was instructed to dip in the River Jordan 7 times. There are 7 petitions in the Lord's Prayer. 7 I Am sayings of Jesus through John's Gospel. 7 cries of Christ from the cross. And if you're looking for a whole lot of sevens, well, we're into Revelation, by the way. And by my reckoning, the number 7 is found 49 times. 7 times 7. Accident or God at work? 7 churches, 7 spirits, 7 stars, 7 seals, 7 horns, 7 eyes, 7 trumpets, 7 angels, 7 crowns, and on and on and on we go. Suffice to say that 7 is an important biblical number that speaks of completeness and it speaks of fullness. Revelation is for a special people. It is for the benefit of all believers, for all God's children. As John's greeting continues, though, we're pointed to the Godhead, to the Trinity, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So from special people, we move on to sovereign power. It says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. John greets them with the prayer that they will continue to enjoy the all-sufficient grace of God and the peace of God which passes all human understanding. He is well aware that these are turbulent times for the people, that the Christians are being threatened and persecuted and they're suffering. And so this greeting that he gives to the people is a prayer that they experience, that they know grace and they know peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And while the book of Revelation is a difficult book with scenes of judgment and of condemnation, it's a book of joy. It reveals God's grace in the lives of his people, and it points to a coming world where grace and peace will reign forevermore. Notice the word "from" is used three times in verses 4 and 5, introducing us each time to a different member of the Godhead. The first person we're introduced to is God the Father. He is our sovereign Father. He is described there as him who is and who was and who is to come. We're speaking here of Jehovah God, the self-existent one. The title used by John here bears a strong resemblance to the Old Testament name for God, Yahweh. It's translated in Exodus chapter 3, isn't it? As I am who I am. God is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. He has always been and he always will be. Before creation, before time began, before Satan and the angels existed, God was. He has always existed. He is eternal and he never changes. Do you remember Malachi 3:6 from our studies earlier this year? Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Or what about James chapter 1 and verse 17? Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This eternal, unchanging Father gives grace and peace always. He is our sovereign Father. But then we're introduced to God the Holy Spirit. Here is our sufficient Spirit. The end of verse 4. And from the seven spirits before his throne. And you know, people have got all perturbed down through the years about the fact that this could be speaking of seven spirits when we believe in only one Holy Spirit. But remember the number 7 that we've already been introduced to. Remember what it means. It speaks of perfection, of fullness. And so we're speaking here of the perfect, complete Spirit of God. He is the agent by which grace and peace, the grace and peace of God might dwell within our hearts. The Holy Spirit that abides in us is sufficient for our every need. What peace we have through the Spirit of God. I said last week, of course, that more than half of the verses of Revelation have Old Testament meaning, have Old Testament relevance. Well, this one here has at least 2 that I can think of. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, we find a sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about seven spirits here, the sevenfold ministry in Isaiah 11 and 2. It says the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. In essence, we find the perfection, the fullness of his actions, the manifold nature of the Spirit's ministry. Or what about Zechariah? For those of you that were at our evening services last year when we went through Zechariah chapter 4, a chapter we'll come back to in the coming weeks. But Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 2, there's a question to Zechariah, and the question is, what do you see? And Zechariah answered, I see a golden lampstand with a bowl at the top and 7 lights on it with 7 channels to the lights. 7 lamps. If you know anything of the Jewish menorah, their lamp, it has 7 candles on it with 1 in the middle and 3 down either side. But then in Zechariah 4 and 10, it says, these 7 are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. And you say, well, that could be a reference to the Holy Spirit. And I say to you, it could be. Go back to verse 6 of Zechariah chapter 4, because it says there, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Isn't that incredible stuff from the old into the new? And we'll see John next week describe seeing seven golden lampstands with the Son of Man standing in the middle. When we get to Revelation 4 and 5 next year, we'll see even more of that picture of Zechariah 4, seven lamps blazing before the throne and before the Lamb. And it says there in Revelation 4, seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits, the sevenfold Spirit of God, which was sent out into all the earth. What an incredible way, friends, that we see the old appear in the new. Listen, all I can say today is here is our sufficient Spirit who brings grace and peace to us in our hour of need. John moves our attention on to the third giver, the third source of our grace and peace, our glorious Savior Jesus. Here's the splendid Son, verse 5. Where he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Usually, we find Jesus listed second in any listing of the Trinity, but here he's last. Now, that could be dictated by the order in which the three persons appear in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, from which the terminology of this salutation, this greeting is given here. But it could also be just for the point of emphasis. Remember that John is revealing Jesus to us. As we said last week, this book is all about Jesus. He wants us to behold our God. He wants us to see Jesus high and lifted up. He wants us to be ready for the return of the King. And so John here speaks of Jesus last, and he gives us a threefold description of the person and work of Jesus Christ. He speaks of his reliability. He speaks of his resurrection. He speaks of his royalty. Jesus is reliable. He is the faithful witness. We're reminded of his coming to earth the first time full of grace and truth, aren't we? He was the Word that became flesh. He was the one who came to show us the Father. John said in his gospel, in John chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. In John chapter 12 and verses 44 and 45, Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. Jesus is that faithful witness. You get into Colossians, where we were last year as well, and you remember the start of that wonderful bit in the middle of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, where he says that he is the image of the invisible God. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus is the faithful witness. He comes to show us the Father in all of his fullness, in all of his glory. He's also the firstborn from the dead, there it says in Revelation chapter 1. This speaks of his resurrection. That word translated firstborn comes from the word that we get our English word prototype from. Jesus sets a standard. He sets a standard that the rest will eventually follow. Jesus wasn't the first to be resurrected, but he was the first to rise, never to die again. Of all those who were resurrected prior to Jesus, they died again, but not our Lord. He is alive forevermore. And just as he got up to stay up from the grave forever, so those who trust in him will also experience that resurrection one day to eternal life. And John also highlights there his royalty, doesn't he? The ruler of the kings of the earth. There's nobody like Jesus. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He possesses all power. He is Lord of all. One day, every ruler, every tyrant, every dictator, every king, every potentate, and so on, everyone who has ever lived will bow before the nail-pierced feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will call him Lord. That sounds to me like he has the authority to extend grace and peace to you and to me. He is our ultimate ruler, real sovereign power and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And oh, I wish I could have spent longer there for you this morning to give you more of a glimpse. Just behold your God today. Trust in him. Depend upon him. Rejoice in him. I don't know about you this morning, but when I was sitting in my study on Monday going through all of this, I had to stop and wander away to the window for a little bit of time to grab some air and to be lost in wonder, awe, and praise at our glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as I came back, do you know what I came back to? I came back to John doing exactly the same here in Revelation chapter 1. John got himself lost in a moment of praise, of adoration. The second half of verse 5 and into verse 6 is a song of praise. John gets so caught up in who Jesus is that he offers a hymn of praise to the Lamb of God. So here is special praise this morning. Special praise to him who loves us, has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. John praises the Lord first and foremost for his love. John witnessed Jesus' love firsthand. He had spent 3 years by Jesus' side. He had watched Jesus give the biggest demonstration of his love by laying down his life for us. Jesus loved us more than anyone ever could. He proved that love on the cross for our sin. Jesus laid down his life for us so that we might live ours. He sacrificed himself that we might be saved from our sin. He paid the price that we could not pay, took the punishment which was rightfully ours. He died in our place. He died for our sin. And his love doesn't end there. He continues to pour out his love on each one of us, each and every day of our lives. He extends that love to us always. This word love here in verse 5 is in the present tense. He loved us in the past. And he continues to love us in the present. And listen, he will go on loving us always. He loves us with an everlasting love. Paul said that nothing will separate us from the love of God. God's love is not a past experience, friends. It's not a past experience. If God's love is only a past experience for you this morning at that moment when you came to faith, then you are not growing in your faith today. God's love is not a past experience. It ought to be a present reality. Rest secure in the love of God right now. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're trying to force your way through, remember that God's love is real and that God's love is here and God's love is now. John goes on to praise him specifically for freeing us from our sin by his blood there as well. You remember that old song, don't you? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're taught in Scripture that we're all sinners. Sinful from the time we entered this world. All born into sin, separated from God. No matter how we try to clean up our lives or turn over a new leaf, that sin remains. And Jesus' blood is the only way to find cleansing for a heart full of sin. The truth is that we're enslaved to sin. We're bound up in sin. We're chained to sin. This verse here reminds us that Jesus has freed us, that he has released us, that he has broken the chains that bound us, and we are free from both the penalty of sin and the power of sin. We've been set free from death and set free from the dominion of our sinful natures. This verse tells us that the blood of Christ dealt with our sin problem. What a wonderful reality. We have been once for all released from sin. We don't have to be separated from God. We can believe the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died, that he rose again, so that we could live forever in God's presence. Friends, this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you put your trust and your faith in Christ alone? Do you accept the fact that you're a sinner who needs a Savior, and that that Savior is Jesus, the only one who shed his blood on the cross for you and for me? Have you put your trust in him? If not, then why not do it today? Why not do it now? And then John praises him for welcoming us into his kingdom and for making us priests to serve God forever. He's pardoned us. And listen, now he's promoted us as well. Isn't that an incredible thought? He's lifted us up and he's made us part of his kingdom. All believers are part of Christ's kingdom and sit under his rule and his reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. What a privilege. We are sons and daughters of the King. That makes us princes and princesses. Have you ever thought about that? You're a princess today. You're a prince. Forget what the world tells you and see what God tells you. You are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. But individually here, there's that special calling and that special place in his kingdom. Individually, he calls us priests. I don't know what you remember of the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament, the priests were set apart. And the priests were the only ones who could go to the temple to offer sacrifices before God. But Jesus now has opened up the curtain. He's granted us free access to God, our Father. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence that we might receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. We have direct access to the throne of God. Jesus has opened up a way for us to approach God. And those three things, his love, his freeing us from our sins, his opening up that access to God, making us priests, those three things make John cry out, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. John tells us that this is all about Jesus, and then he breaks out in praise. What else can you do but praise God after all of that, friends? This is the first doxology or song of praise in the book of Revelation, but it will not be the last. And as the book progresses, the doxologies get longer and more detailed. Each time Jesus is exalted more and more, the more he is revealed in this book, the more he is praised in this book. And by the way, should that not always be the way in our lives? The closer we get to him, the more we should praise him. The more we learn about him, the more our hearts should be stirred to give him praise, honor, and glory. This is special praise to God this morning. So we've got that special people, that specific people. We've got that sovereign power in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That special praise being offered to Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who laid down his life for us. And then lastly this morning, just see the secure promise of verses 7 and 8. John gives us the main theme of the book here again. Jesus is coming back. We might have waited for what seems like an awful long time, but Jesus will return in the same way that John and the other disciples saw Jesus ascend into the clouds in Acts chapter 1. So he will return on the clouds for every eye to see. His return is sure and his return is secure. He is the coming one and he is the concluding one. What he started, he is going to finish. What he promised, he is going to fulfill. And the overriding theme of the book of Revelation is the return of the King to defeat evil and to establish his kingdom. It is definitely a book of victory. And we will overcome. We will overcome with Christ and we will rule and reign with him forevermore. Isn't that a glorious thought? Look, it says, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. That word, look, is also translated as behold. It means to pay attention to. We are to sit up and see the grand theme of Revelation this morning. Jesus is coming back. Prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Prophecy, why? You remember the words we started the service with this morning? Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Incredible. And of course, the clouds refer to God's glory there as well, don't they? So many allusions into the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory of God. This isn't the first time that Jesus clothed himself with the clouds. He led Israel through the wilderness in a pillar of cloud. You remember Exodus 13? He is coming back on the clouds again. And listen, every eye is going to see him. In this modern world of ours with satellite and television and 24-hour news channels and internet, people around the world can witness the same event simultaneously. But when Jesus comes back, we won't need BBC News. We won't need Sky News. We won't need Bloomberg or CNN or whatever happens to be across the big pond there. Jesus is coming. He will appear in the clouds. And the whole world will be able to see him at the same time. How is that possible? I've got no idea. But the Bible tells me it is. And so I know it is going to happen. This tells us that the presence and the glory will be undeniable in that day. And John even tells us that those who pierce Jesus will see him clearly. Another reference back to Zechariah. To Zechariah 12 and 10. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn. Prophecy fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is coming back, and it will signal the awful judgment for this wicked world, but it will also signal the culmination of all things. What the Lord began in Genesis, he concludes in Revelation. Look at verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, who was and is and who is to come, the Lord Almighty. Alpha and Omega, of course, the first and the last words of the Greek alphabet. So we might say today that Jesus is the A to Z and everything in between. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the one who has always been and always will be. He was here before the creation of the world, and he will be around way after the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And he is almighty. And he has power, all power. It stresses God's omnipotence and sovereign authority over all the universe. Listen, what God started, he will finish. Friends, I wish I had more time today. I really do wish I had more time in these verses. But I hope I've done enough to help you this morning. Lift your eyes and behold our God. We have so much to look forward to, and it's all going to happen just as God promised it would. So look up and get ready. These words are written for a special people, for those who trust in Jesus. They speak of sovereign power, reminding us of our sovereign Father, our sufficient Spirit, and our splendid Son. They offer special praise to Jesus, who loves us always and beyond measure, who has freed us from our sin and granted us access to the very throne of God. And they assure us of a sovereign and secure promise. Jesus is coming again to conclude God's plan for the redemption of his people. The question today is quite simply, are you ready? Are you ready? Lift your eyes and behold our God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these incredible words. We thank you for the wonderful reminder that this world is not the end, that what we know is what we will know, that what we experience here is not all that we will experience. For Father God, we will go to be with you forever and forever. We thank you that one day soon Jesus is coming back on the clouds, that we will be able to lift our eyes and behold our God. Lord, would you help us to be ready? Would you help us to revel in his love this morning? To revel in the wonder of who you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To revel in Jesus' love for us, the way he freed us from our sin and the way he has granted us access back to you. Lord, would you help us to be lost in wonder, love, and praise? Would you help us to lift our eyes and to see you and to behold you in all of your glory? And Lord, would you help us to be ready for that day when Christ will return? To be ready, to be watching, to be waiting, to be looking forward to the glorious return of Christ. Lord, give us strength and courage today. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep these words in our minds, that you would help us to work them over in our minds today and tomorrow and during this week, that you would help us to live them out in action this week as we seek to live for you and as we seek to look for your coming. Lord, be amongst us, we pray, and do not let this word depart from us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.